The truth of all of that, Lord, that things that we believe in that are foundational to our faith, God, you are the God everlasting, that your Son, God in the flesh, came and died, crucified on the cross for our sins, that he came back to life. And Lord, we celebrate that as your church this morning, God. We come together, Father, as one body, as one people, Lord, who claim faith under the banner of the cross, God, that we believe these things about you, and Lord, that it is our duty, our joy, and our job to tell people about it. And God, I pray this morning as we get into your word, Lord, I just ask you to work in hearts this morning, God. I ask you to just move in people's lives, give freedom in people's hearts today. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You may turn in your Bibles to the book of John chapter 8. That's where we're going to start this morning. We're going to finish up in the book of Hebrews. Let me find out there myself. There we go. I had a totally different message planned than what I'm actually going to talk about today. It was an Acts 4 and 5. It was a story of Peter and John as they were preaching the gospel. They were arrested. They were taken before government bodies and warned not to share the gospel. They were beaten. They were scourged. They were sent back out. I was going to look at kind of how the church responded to the government suppressing the gospel in Jerusalem. And I was going to look at kind of have us think about how would we respond if the government were to crack down on Christianity in America or something like that. You know, how would we pray? Would we pray for safety? Would we pray for the government to let up? Or would we do like the early church and pray for more boldness in the face of oppression from the church? How would we react? That was where I was going for. That was where my mind was. That's what I've been studying. That's what I've been reading about. And then Thursday night, I was over at camp and at children's camp, and I stayed for worship and everything. And I got to know some of the kids through the week. I taught a class and had a few kids in that class and got to know them. And I was just hearing the stories of the stuff these kids are dealing with in their life. Heavy, heavy things. We didn't have a lot of hiccups, but we did have to. And we had to contact some authorities on different stuff because of stuff kids are going through at home in their lives. And it kind of struck me. So I was driving home. It was late Thursday night. I was driving home and listening to the bugs hit the window, and it was great and everything. But I was driving home Thursday night, and I couldn't get out of my mind that there was so much oppression and so much bondage in spite of the fact we live in one of the freest countries in the world. And it made me think back to a sermon I was listening to just in my study time a couple of weeks ago. A guy named Matt Chandler is a pastor in the Dallas area at the Village Church. And he was talking about how every time government cracks down on the church flourishes. And every time there's freedom for the church to reign and to rule and to be free and go, the church starts kind of diminishing. And it's this interesting phenomenon throughout history. And that compared to what these kids are dealing with, we live in the freest country in the world, that we have more slavery and more oppression and more bondage here than I think the church does in China or in Africa. So what is the source of real freedom? That's the question I started asking myself. What is real freedom? What is that source of freedom? Because we see things on down the road possibly happening in America or whatever it is, we are still very free. I don't know if you saw the news, but in Russia last week, someone proposed a law to make it illegal to evangelize outside of the walls of the church. And that in order to invite somebody to come with you to church, you had to get government permission to do it first. So we live in a very free society that we're able to come and to do this, but we're still stuck in bondage. So what is the freedom we're looking for? What is the bondage we're dealing with? John chapter 8. Verse 31, we see Jesus talking to different people. The lawyers are there listening to him, and they're always ready to jump in and correct him or critique him or find some way to trip him up, to trick him into saying something wrong, or to find something to catch him as a hypocrite or whatever. But he's talking to the people. In verse 31, he was talking to a group of Jews who had believed in him, who are now followers of Jesus. Read with me in verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." So Jesus is speaking to these Jews who had become Christians. He's saying, look, if you keep following me, if you keep listening to my words, if you keep responding to the things I'm trying to teach you, to the things I'm trying to lay out, if you believe that and obey that and keep moving, then you will grow in your faith and you will learn the truth, and that truth will save you. Well, the lawyers were ready to respond in verse 33. It says, they answered, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? So they're asking Jesus, saying, look, we're not slaves. I mean, Rome, you know, we've got the Rome thing going on, but we're not slaves. We haven't been slaves for a long, long time. I mean, there was 400 years before Jesus was even born that they weren't in slavery. He said, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? Verse 34, and Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. See, I think our society works this way, but I think it creeps into our culture and the church as well, that we look at the ability to go and sin freely, to choose what we want to do whatever it is, no matter the consequences, we see that as freedom. And our culture teaches that as freedom. You have the freedom to love who you want, to marry who you want, to do whatever you want to do, to treat whatever substance you want to put in your body, to do whatever you want to do. You can do whatever you want to do, and that's freedom. See, the Bible teaches exactly the opposite. Let's look at a few more verses. You don't have to turn these. They'll be on the screen. Romans chapter 6, verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. And what Paul is writing to the Romans, he said, you were slaves to sin. You were bound by sin. You had no choice but to follow Satan's leadership in sin. And when you did that, you didn't have to worry about being righteous because you were lost, enslaved to sin. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Enslaved to these things, bound by these things. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. And this just reiterates what Jesus was saying. He said, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. See, the truth is that before you become a Christian, this term free will gets batted around in Christianity and gets discussed and debated among theologians. Before you come to Christ, your only freedom is to be enslaved to sin. In Hebrews, it says that anything that's not from faith is from sin. As somebody who's lost, if you're here today and you're lost and you're thinking, I get to do whatever I want to, I don't have to follow all those Bible rules, I'm doing that. No, you are bound to follow your sin. You're stuck in it. You're a slave to it. And see, what Jesus offers is the option and the ability to say no to sin. He offers us the ability and the freedom to now follow God and follow Him and pursue righteousness. Now, what we're going to talk about here in a second, it's what freedom do you need? I think we all are bound by something most of the time because it's easy to fall into. It's probably some of you here this morning that you're not saved. You don't know this Jesus stuff. Maybe you think you're saved because you walked an aisle and prayed a prayer and you got wet in the baptistry. I don't know where you are all in your faith, but there's probably someone here today that is slave to your sin because you've never accepted the freedom and the ability to follow Christ by believing in His crucifixion and resurrection. So there's other of us here today that you're a believer and you've trusted in Jesus and you try to follow Him and stuff, but there's still something that keeps you bound up. Maybe it's a sin stronghold in your life. There's some in particular sin you have a lot of trouble getting past, that you keep falling back into that temptation. As much as you don't want to and as sick as you feel after you've done it, and you go to God and you ask for forgiveness, and you go to God and you ask for you know, to oh, God, I did it again, you know. And then the next time you see the temptation, it's like, you can go and follow it. Maybe it's not a bondage. Maybe it's something that you're dealing with, like a hurt from your past. Maybe it's a grudge you hold against somebody. You're not able to forgive them. You're not able to let it go and to let God handle it. Maybe it's something like that. Anything in your life that distracts you from your relationship with God, from being able to pursue and obey Him, is bondage and slavery that you're dealing with. Go over to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. What do you need freedom from? Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I just have to believe, I know what I heard from these kids this week, and I know what I hear and what I see in this community. And there's a lot of people who are in bondage to sin, or substance, or addiction, or some thing they can't let go of. They got hurt in the past, and they're holding that unforgiveness in their heart. We all have these things, and I see this, and I hear this, and I know we need freedom, and I know these things are distracting us, and I know the church is growing weary and losing heart. So how do we avoid that? How do we? Well, verse 12, we read these verses. Verse 12, is the first thing it says there in chapter 12, verse 1, sorry, is therefore. So what do we do when we see the word therefore? Well, so therefore, absolutely. Thank you. For a few of you have heard me say that 100 times. Well, so therefore, we go back and look and see what's happening before. Because remember when Paul wrote, or I always say that, when the Hebrew writer was writing, he didn't break it down to chapters and verses. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but whoever it was, they just wrote a letter to the Hebrew people, to the church, dispersed abroad, to the Hebrews dispersed abroad. And we don't know who wrote it. When they didn't break it down. Anyway, so when he says therefore, it means it's because of what he just said. Well, what's Hebrews chapter 11? The hall of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, the writer goes through all these different people, Abraham and Moses and Rahab and Joseph and all these people. He goes through the history of Israel and talks about how all of them displayed such great faith in their life. And they showed how when you obey God, that God provides freedom and hope and help and support when you believe Him and follow Him and trust Him. And it gets to the very end of it. He talks about others that are too many to mention, that I can't even talk about, that were sawn in two, that were eaten by lions, that went through all of this stuff. And every single one of them died without having seen the promise fulfilled that they died for. They all died for a promise that they never got to see come true. And the Hebrew writer is saying, look, we know that the promise came true. So why are we so scared? Therefore, all these people, they face danger, they face death. Abraham packed up his family and everything he owned and took off. And his wife said, so honey, where are we going? He said, I don't know, but God will show us. Try that one someday. See how it goes. That's a lot of faith. Rahab, living in Jericho, she saved the lives of some of the spies that had gone into the city, and she was able and she was protected by that, facing the danger of death because she helped support the enemy. All these unknown people that died in the Colosseum, eaten by animals and the gladiators and all that stuff, sawn in two, burned at the stake, all these things, they died for belief in a promise that they didn't even know for sure was coming true, but they believed it in their heart and they were willing to die for it. Therefore, because of all of that, we have this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and run with endurance the race that is set before us. We're still running this race. And it takes work. It takes endurance. I don't know about y'all, but I ran track in high school. That was like my thing. And I was on the track team. And it makes me embarrassed because everybody else plays basketball and football and stuff. And I tried to jump in, and it's embarrassing because I'm not any good at it because I ran track. All right? So I was that guy. I ran long distance in track. And I ran all through high school, got into college. They didn't have cross country in college, so I joined the swim team for a while, and that was rough, but because they were really good and way better than me. Anyway, so I kept running, and I'd get out. I'd run through high school. I ran 30, 40, 50 miles a week. Got into college, and I'd just go run for fun. I'd go run 8 or 10 miles for fun, and I was mostly bored. But then Jay and I started dating. I wasn't bored as much, so we were hanging out, so I ran less and less and less. And got to a point a few years ago that I realized that in the course of about 10 years, I may have run 2 miles. So I decided I need to start running again. Well, 10 years and 60 pounds later, I went out there remembering about how fast I ran a mile, about how fast I could run 3 miles or 5 miles, remembering all these things. I took off. Made about 100 yards. Oh, my chest hurt, my legs hurt, my knees hurt. My knees always hurt, but that way they'd hurt even worse. See, my endurance, I'd gotten lazy, complacent, content, that I don't weigh 145 pounds anymore. You know what? I'm getting to be okay with that. When we get lazy, when we get content, when we get distracted by temptations in our lives, that endurance is a lot harder to come by. And what the Hebrew writer is telling the people he's writing to, get rid of those things that are holding you back and distracting you, because you have a whole lot of people who went to their grave for this promise, and you got to see it come true. You got to see the fulfillment on the cross. You got to see the Messiah come, live, die, be resurrected, go up to heaven, and what are we doing about it? We still allow our sin and distractions and the things that haunt us, the things that we're bound by, we still allow those things to hold us. And we can't run the race. So how do we run the race? Well, thankfully, he tells us what to do. Verse 2, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. The whole thing about faith, it's all about Jesus. You understand that, right? You go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sin. And what does God do to punish the serpent? He makes a promise that someday the seed of this woman will defeat you. He's talking about Jesus. We see all through the Old Testament, all the prophets, they talk about a coming Messiah. If you read Isaiah, some of these verses where he's talking about the suffering servant, you would think it came out of the New Testament because it so clearly describes who Jesus is and what he did, but it was written 700 years before he was born. We go all through the Old Testament, all the prophets going over to Nineveh or to Babylon, wherever they were enslaved, and they get back home, and everything, all of their faith points toward the cross. And then in the Gospels, we get to see Jesus walking the earth, explaining to them how this all works, buried, died, buried, resurrected, ascended to heaven. We see the New Testament church come together in the epistles, and all of it is based on this one event at the cross. And the resurrection. Everything comes back to this. So, he is the author and perfecter of faith. It says, for the joy before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God the Father. I don't have time to get into the cross and all of that meant in Jewish history and everything, but being hung on a cross was a serious, serious slap in the face to a Jewish person. It was one of the most degrading things that could happen to you, and Jesus did it, and he faced it for the joy set before him. Well, what's the joy? His glory. That we would look at him and see in him a God who condescended to our level, to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. He was joyful about that. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In order to run the race, fix your eyes, not grow weary or not lose heart, you must set aside every encumbrance. We have to focus, laser focus, on what Jesus wants you to do. So let me ask this question. What is it in your life that's distracting you, that's encumbering you, that's holding you back, that's enslaving you, that keeps you from being able to fix your eyes on Jesus? Because I promise you, I will tell you this, God has big plans for you in your life. God has big plans for his church. God will grow his church. God will push back the gates of hell. God will do all these things. And it has nothing to do with government, who's in charge, who's the president, who's in charge over in some other country, what's going to happen. If America were to fall tomorrow, the church is going to be okay. And if we would put half the energy into celebrating the cross as we do the flag, God would change this place. I'm not saying we don't celebrate the cross. I'm not saying the flag. When we do that, we have them up. We're saying the song. I'm not saying that. Be grateful that we're in a country where we can worship freely and do those things. But that's when we get to heaven, there's not going to be a section for all the American Christians. All right? The thing that matters, the main thing that matters, is the cross and that Jesus is alive. So what I want to do right now, if I could get like three or four men to help me out, Daniel or somebody else come forward. I've got some index cards here in the front row. And you probably wonder why I set the trash can up here. I was talking to Jane, and as I was driving back, I had all these ideas in my head, and one of them involved fire, and I thought maybe that wasn't the best idea. She thought that wasn't the best idea. She kind of talked me back from the ledge a little bit. But what I want to do, everybody gets an index card. There should be plenty for everybody. We've got some pencils in the backs of the pews, not all of them. We do have some pens up here in the front row. If anybody needs something to write with, everybody gets one index card. And what I want to do is just take a minute, and this is going to kind of function as our invitation here in a little bit. I'm going to give them a chance, because Daniel's going to have to play music here in a second, so I'll give him a chance to finish. But I want us to spend some time in prayer, and I want you to ask God, what is it to reveal to you what it is in your life that is keeping you from fixing your eyes on Jesus? What is it that you need freedom from? And you may not feel like it's something you need freedom, because life is pretty good. You know, the job, you're making money, you've got the car and the house and the things, and you look at from an earthly standpoint, things look pretty good. Ask God to reveal to you in your heart the deep-seated things that are keeping you from living out the life that God has called you to. And for some of you, it may be real easy. You may be right on the surface and be able to say, I know exactly what it is that I'm dealing with. I can't let go of it. I can't get past it. I can't deal with it. I know exactly what it is. I want you to write on that index card. And in a little bit, we're going to pray. And if you know what it is, go ahead and write it down. That's fine. We're going to pray. And during that prayer, I want you to write it down. And as we pray, and as Daniel sings, if you go ahead and come up, Daniel, as you pray, as you write things down, this is here, because after we're done, this is going out to the garbage in the back, all right? As soon as I leave here, I'm going to take it out there. We're going to throw it away in the dumpsters in the back, and Wednesday it'll get taken to the landfill, and it'll be gone. And that's the idea. I want to give you the opportunity to take whatever it is that's bothering you and bring it up here to the altar and give it over to God. Say, God, I can't handle this. I can't break free from this. I can't deal with this. Please do it for me. And you can come and bring it here and put it in the trash. And when you walk away, walk away. Walk away. Would have been a lot cooler if we could have set it on fire, but probably not the safest thing to do. But Daniel's going to sing a song. It's different. I caught him this morning and told him I was calling an audible. Daniel's going to sing, and sing along with him if you feel that. He's singing Come As You Are. It's one we've sung before. You should know the words to it. And as we sing this song and as you pray, I want you to write down the card. And as you feel led, as you're ready to bring that up here, throw it in the trash, and we'll continue worshiping this morning. Daniel, keep playing just the music there a little bit. And I want to challenge you, because just going up here and doing this is symbolic, right? I mean, this isn't going to change you. Your relationship with Christ has to change for this to really take place in your life. And I want to challenge you as we leave here today to take more seriously your walk with Jesus, to spend time in His Word, to spend time in prayer, to spend time fellowshipping with other believers, encouraging each other and challenging each other to grow. Because that's when life change is going to happen. Get involved in a Sunday school class. Come to adult Bible study. Get involved in some group of believers where you're able to share with each other your concerns and your needs and your struggles. And that way together we will help each other grow. I want you all to stand for just a minute. We're going to sing through that chorus one or two more times. And I just want to encourage you, if you need to come, if you need to talk to me or pray, I'll be down here in front. If you need to make a decision today, whether it's baptism or believing in Jesus or joining the church, whatever it is you need to do today, please come forward and respond to God today. Thank you all for being here today. I'm going to go ahead and do this. We walk away today. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the enemy has no power over you. All right? This is just trash. All right? Praying for you this week. Do continue praying just for our church as we continue moving and following and following God's direction, but also for tomorrow that we're able to continue to come together and celebrate 4th of July with our picnic, and there's not too much rain to tamper that. So I know the kids are looking forward to riding the rides and everything, and I'm looking forward to barbecue. And so it'll be a good time, and I'm excited to see what all God is going to do through us. Shane, would you close us in prayer?